So this year, we're starting a new theme for the year. So I really feel it's a time for us as a church to really just say, God, we need a new start. We need to get back to the basics. I really believe that. I think most teams, when they're struggling, sports teams, the coach will say, let's get back to the basics. And really, at Jubilee this year, one of the big things I want to do is get back to the basics, the foundations of why we're here, why we started here, what we're doing here. I'm really thankful for this past year, especially bus ministry over this past year. I think there's probably quite a few people that are here, you know, over the last year just started coming. And I know there's been a couple people, you know, who gave their heart to the Lord over the last month or so, and just God is really doing something in them, and that's really exciting. That's one of the biggest reasons we exist as a church, to serve our community, to let people know that Jesus loves them, that he cares for them, that he has a plan for them. And if we can fulfill that, that's beautiful. But I'm really praying for this to be a year of great joy. I don't know about you, but I feel like laughing. I feel like having some fun. I took my two boys and a couple of their friends out to the movies the other night. And I just drove them there, and I went and sat at Tim Hortons for a couple hours and read a book while they were watching. I watched The Hobbit. Like, the movie's like almost 3 hours long. How do you stay focused that long and not have to go to the bathroom, right? It's a long time. But like, I was just riding in the car with four teenage boys. And if you're sitting in a car with four teenage boys and the word poop comes up, it's like everybody's laughing. I'm sorry if that offended you, but I just think sometimes it makes people laugh. And when you're young, I find when you're young, you laugh easier. You just enjoy life more. It just seems like there's less pulling on you. And I was sitting in the car for an hour with these guys and just laughing my head off for no good reason. I thought, boy, this feels really, really good. So I think as a church, we just got to learn to laugh more. Yeah. Learn to have some fun. Let's not take ourselves so seriously. Let's enjoy our life together. Let's enjoy our life with God. God's promises, the Bible said, all of God's promises are yes, and in Christ Jesus, amen. There's a ton of promises in this book. Tons of promises. Really good promises. And they're for you and they're for me. And we can rejoice in that. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know about you, some days I need strength. Some days I need it. And so many times I get serious and I just need to get joyful. So I want to challenge you this year to come to the house of God cheerful, if you can. And if you can't, there's going to be a whole bunch of people here that are cheerful to cheer you up. As our beautiful spiritual gift to bring joy to your life. Because I want to come to church this year, and I want to smile, and I want to laugh, and I want to enjoy each other. Yeah. Right? Is that a good deal? I want to do that. I believe that's God's will and God's plan for us. I think we should do that on purpose. So, if nothing else, on Sunday morning when you get up, if you're feeling a little bit miserable, then, you know, put on some cartoons or something. Get your Bible out. Read a little bit. Laugh a little bit. And come to church the best you can, happy. Now, I know there's going to be some people that go through a lot in a week. And they're going to need some joy when they come to church on Sunday morning. I was talking with some, you know, with Aubrey last night, talking about worship. And I said, I think we should come to church and be able to smile and laugh and have some kind of happy, clappy kind of music and just feel joy. Because I really believe that joy will bring healing. One of the calls of this house is for healing. So I really believe that. So anyway, I want to just get into what I have to talk about today. New Year's great. I love New Year. I love it because it's a hard reset for me. Now I know there's a ton of people here that think New Year, blah, whatever. It's nothing different. It's the same day as it was the day before, and it's nothing new. And maybe to you it's not new. But I love it because I just can stop. I can shut the door on the past year and I can open the door to a new year. And I need to open the door to a new year. I believe God did great things in my life last year. I believe that God did great things here at Jubilee last year. But personally, I'm happy to close the door on last year, and I'm happy to look forward to this year. I'm excited to see what God will do in this year of 2014. For those of you who sort of go, blah, New Year don't matter, I think it matters. I'm really believing God this year that we will really rejoice in Him, that we'll take the limits off of Him, that we'll pray big, hairy, aggressive prayers, prayers that glorify God, prayers that we can't answer on our own, prayers that only God can answer, and see God do the miraculous in this house. I pray that we'll experience the presence and the power of God in ways that we didn't really know we could experience them before. And I tell you, we've had some experiences in this house over the years, but I think God wants to do a new thing here at Jubilee. So, hard reset for me is good. I'm going to start the year. The first scripture of the year is going to be from Lamentations. Woo! Right? Lamentations. It means to lament. It means to weep. It means to mourn. It means to whine. It means to cry. Right? So, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. So, he was a pro weeper. Right? So, if anybody knew how to weep and mourn and cry, it was Jeremiah. He had a pretty tough life. He preached his whole life, and nobody listened to him. That's a hard deal. keep trying to tell people something and nobody listens. It's a big, bad deal. But he's going on and on and on to God about where Israel is as a nation and how he experiences God. And it's pretty sad, so I didn't want to read the whole book to you. But I'm going to read just a little bit, and then I'm going to give you hope. All right? Because that's what God gave him. It says in Lamentations 3, verse 17 to 25, it says, I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, it's finished. I'm finished. God has lost cause. I don't know. Anybody ever else felt like that? I've had some days where I'm like, well, God, you said it. Now I'm, you know, like, I got to be honest, I've had these days. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Now, I'm joking and I'm laughing, but honestly, I felt like this before. And I think a lot of people here have felt like this. I think that there's probably people here this morning that feel like this, that they've hit the bottom. Here's the good news. He goes on to say in verse 19, but there's one thing I remember. One thing. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. Here's the thing with hope. If you don't have hope, you don't really have anything. You need hope. Hope is the blueprint for our faith. Bible says that the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith is the stuff that our hopes are built up. But if we don't have a hope, if we don't have a blueprint, if we can't see God doing something good, if we can't see God fixing our marriage, if we can't see God healing our body, if we can't see that, then we don't have we got nowhere for our faith or nothing for our faith to build on. So we need to have a hope. And Jeremiah said, I remembered this one thing. And this one thing gave me hope. So today I want to challenge you today to think about this one thing today. This one thing. This is what Jeremiah said. God's loyal love could not have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're new, they're created new every morning. How great is thy faithfulness, O God. Yeah. Today is a new day. Yeah. This year is a new year. And there's hope in this year. There's hope in this day for you. There's hope for this world, for us, for this nation, for this community that we live in, this this, you know, this church. There's hope for you as a family. There's hope for you as a person, because God's mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits. To the man who passionately waits. How many of us are willing to wait? I was thinking about this the other day. So many times our prayers that we pray are so self-centered and so, I need it for me and I need it now. I was thinking about, because I was reading through Joshua and I was reading about how when they conquered Jericho. To me, this makes sense. If you're going to conquer a city, if I'm a military commander and I'm going to go conquer a city, that I should be able to do something that makes sense. I should have a good military strategy. I should go run at the walls. I should be able to take it, and God should help me, and that should be it. Makes sense to me. Run at the walls, get the big, you know, boom, battering ram, take the gates down, go in the city, take the city. Right? That would be simple. That would have been for Joshua probably, like, God, why don't you want to do it this way? Instead, God's saying, well, walk around the city. Just walk. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. You know, even all the big talkers in the group, you know, be quiet. Don't say anything. Walk around the city once a day for 7 days. Now, for most people, they could do that. It was a pretty good walk, but they could walk around the city. For some people, just being quiet was hard for them. So they walked around the city quietly. But on the seventh day, they had to walk around the city 7 times. And then God dropped the walls. So if I would have done it my way, it would have been good, but I would have got the glory. I would have been like a good military commander. But when they walked around the city 7 times, and then the 7th day 7 times, then who got the glory? God, right? And I think sometimes we need to pray prayers that give God glory. So sometimes we're praying prayers that are easy for us and give us glory, but God wants the glory. And God said, bless, or God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for the help from God. We should do that. I love this. He goes on in verse 33 and he says, this is something, because so many times we look at suffering and we think, well, God is doing this to us and maybe God might actually enjoy doing this to us. But even in Lamentations, the book about weeping, the book about, you know, all this bad stuff that's happened to Israel and whining and complaining and finding hope. And just a few verses later, this is what he says in verse 33. He says, He, God, does not afflict willingly. God does not afflict willingly. God has set rules in place. He set things in motion. He has to keep faithful to His word. He does not want to hurt anybody. He wants to help. He wants to bring goodness in life. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. God's heart and His desire toward you and toward me is good. He is good. Now, I have a couple of sons who are like, they're perfect. They never do anything wrong. Like, honestly, they get up in the morning, they make me breakfast, they have everything, the house clean in the morning. They ask me if they want me to write, you know, they want to ask me if I want them to write my message for me every week and do visitate, whatever. They're just, that's the way they are. That's a lie. All right? They're good guys, honestly, but sometimes they're you know, they're boys. And there's some times where, like, I don't like to have to disperse punishment to my kids. But there are times where they, you know, provoke that and they bring that upon themselves. And sometimes we're disciplined by God and we blame God for it, just like my kids would blame me for it. Dad, you're mean. What are you doing to me, right? But there is times in our life where God has to discipline us, right? We have to have discipline in our life to be good. If I, as a father, am a big pushover and allow my kids to do whatever they want, they become really, really, I know a few kids like that, they're ignorant. They're like, somebody take them out behind the shed. You know, these kids need some discipline in their life. So we have to have discipline in our life. So sometimes we go through struggle and suffering. And a lot of times it's not because God's willing for that. But we have, in some ways, maybe not even as an individual, but sometimes as a culture, we go through things that we, and this is part of my message. So anyway, God's love and mercy are created new every morning. That's awesome. I think that most of us have felt like this writer, and we've gone through these things. What I love about these verses is that perception of God, right, affects how we think. At the beginning, he's like, oh, there's no hope, there's no way, I've given up on God. You know, like it just looks like all these circumstances are too much for me. I can't deal with them. And all of a sudden he goes, but I remembered one thing, that his mercies are new every morning. And then his perspective shifted. And so many of us, we go through things, but what we have to have is our perspective shifted. We need to think in a different way. We need to see things from a different angle, God's angle. We need to ask him. Many times in the middle of really tough situations, we look at things and we start a little party, right? Where pity is the main course. And we're like, everything bad happens to me. How come it never works for me? How come I'm going? And you know what? Sometimes life is so rough. I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to make light of it. But there's no value for us in pity, in self-pity. There's no value for us in wallowing in the stuff that we're going through. There has to come a point where we say what Popeye said. I love Popeye. Anybody remember what? Popeye, you know, he was like the little sailor man. Popeye the sailor man. And he was always fighting with Brutus. Remember Big Brutus? Right? And he had this girlfriend, Olive Oil. She was a bit lanky and a little bit homely, really, if you ask me. I couldn't really see the attraction. But he really loved Olive Oil. And they were always fighting and always getting beat up. And I have a short little video clip here. I'm going to ask Jody to play it a couple times because it goes by pretty quick. But this is what Popeye ends up saying.
I can't stand no more.
One more time. Hot mustard. Right on.
That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
How many of you ever got to that point? I've had all I can stand and I can't stand it no more. Well, it's a good place to come to. It's where we need to come to. We need to come to that point where we say, enough is enough. I've been in this place long enough. I walked around this mountain enough times. I'm going forward and I'm going on. Right? So hope arises, right? And we get to this place where we say, it's enough. So we get into this place of pity, we get into this place of complaining, we get in this place of whining, we get depressed, and we get thinking more and more, well, God, you know, why did this happen to me? Or even worse, God, why did you do this to me? And really what we need to do is we need to change the perspective. We need to look at it and say, God, that Genesis moment of hope has to come alive in us. That moment where we say, there's hope because God's mercies are new every morning. So yesterday it might have been that day, but today is a new day. 2013 might have been a challenging year. 2014 is a new year. You know, maybe this portion of my life up to now has been a struggle, but this is a new day, a new time, a new year, and we need to latch on to that hope. We need to hold on. We need to look for God. We need to see God at work. So I want to read our theme verse for the year, and it's found in Psalm 51, verse 6 to 13. It says, behold, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. And really, the Bible teaches us very clearly, thy word is truth. So God desires that we have his word inside of us. Because no matter what, if you don't get God's word and what God thinks inside of you, right, you're going to be like a plane that's on autopilot, right? And you can take control of the plane for a while and take it to where you think it should go, right? But as soon as you let go of that steering in the plane, it's going to go back exactly where it was going before. Unless we actually have a change and we see things in our heart God's way, We could talk ourselves into doing the right thing for a while. We could just confess enough. We could just try and live God's way, our best way we can, as much as we can. But unless God's word is actually established in our hearts, unless there's truth in our inward parts, every time we quit striving, we're going to keep going back to the same old way we've always thought. So we need to change the way we think. We need to have God establish his word in our heart. And in the hidden parts, the Bible says, you shall make me to know wisdom. We should have wisdom, again, in the hidden parts. God's word, truth, wisdom in our heart. The Bible says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. It was interesting, because when the death angel passed over Egypt, they took hyssop, and they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. It was really a symbolism of the blood of Jesus to be cleansed, to be purified. We need to pray this. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It's an amazing promise that God made. How many of you ever felt that maybe you just don't deserve the love of God, or you don't really deserve his favor in your life? I mean, there's a lot of us that could say, I've done too many bad things, I've done too many wrong things, but the promise is that God will wash us whiter than snow. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Talks about that. The bones you have broken really is a description of some of the mess that we've gone through before we came to repentance. The troubles we've even brought on ourselves before we came to repentance. It says, bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This was an Old Testament person speaking. We know in the New Testament that Jesus gave his life on the cross and his blood was shed. So we are cleansed. We are new. Now, the work of the cross is so powerful. So the Bible goes on to say, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is what our focus is going to be this year. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, there's a lot about our hearts that really aren't right. There's a lot of things that through life we allow into our hearts. And there comes a time where we just need to clean house. We just need to renovate. We need to go through and see what's there that needs to be cleaned up, what needs to be thrown away, what needs to be brought back in, what needs to be fixed, what needs to be settled. And that's going to be our goal for the year, to create, have God create in us. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and then sinners will be converted to you. So our theme this year is renovate. Have you ever looked at your house and just said, it needs a makeover? We were sitting in our house the other day. We got a calendar. We have a couple of real estate agents we've dealt with. It's amazing. Real estate agents, they're faithful, right? They never go away. Once you've dealt with them once, you can get a calendar for the rest of your life. So I got my yearly calendar from the realtor, and we were flipping through the pages, and they have these beautiful, beautiful homes on the pages. So they're brand new, newly landscaped, just beautiful. And Christine's going, wow, those are beautiful homes. And I'm looking, I'm saying, like, well, isn't our home a beautiful home? And she's looking at me like, what are you, stupid? No. No, she said, yeah, it's a nice home, but it's getting worn out. There's a lot of things here that need to be done. Our house is 16 years old. We're sitting in the kitchen while we were talking, and our linoleum is faded, and it's got, you know, a cut in it for some way, somehow. And, you know, and things are getting a little tired. Like, if you look at our deck, it's 16 years old, and the wood's starting to get, you know, a little rough, so I got to replace a few boards in the spring, replaced a few boards last year. There's some places where we move stuff around the house where there's some dings in the wall that need to be patched up. You know, the trim has been beat up all these years, needs to be repainted. And there's just a lot of things about our house that need to be renovated. Now, we lived in that house for 16 years. When we built it, it was brand new. It looked beautiful. We were so excited when we moved into our house. It was so new and so neat, and everything was pretty well perfect, except for a couple odd things that, you know, the contractor messed up, but most things were perfect, and we loved it, and we still do love our house. But the way it looked then is really not the way it looks now. It's a little bit worn out. But it didn't happen overnight. Right? Over time, right? We've moved some furniture around. We've had our kids were like, Logan was 3 months old, 4 months old when we moved in it. Levi was a year and a half, 2 years old. We had two boys christen that house and beat it to death, right? Like they played, you know, roller hockey. They've done things in that house that shouldn't be done. We have dogs. We've always had dogs. There's things that have worn out over time, but they weren't worn out, you know, in one day. So, you know, we didn't notice, you know, I didn't even really notice that much until when we were just looking at that calendar this week that, yeah, it's getting older. I know 16-year-old house is still not really old, but it's a good example, so I'm using it. But like, things over time wear out because things happen in those houses. Some of the greatest damage in our house happens at parties, you know, just birthday parties and stuff. And sometimes things happen, you know, like with floods in our house. We've had floods. We've had all kinds of things. So things wore out. So things wear out slowly, so slowly that you don't even notice until one day you look at things and it's so obvious that it needs a redo, right? All of a sudden you look at it and you say, ah, needs to be done today. So Christine and I, you know, over the last few years especially, we've started doing one room at a time and renovating. And I think it's a lot like that in our Christian life and in our faith walk, right? We start out in a walk of faith that's new and fresh and it's exciting. And we get it. We understand it. We live it. And over time and through life's experience, good and bad, that faith and that life that we have with God gets nicked and bruised. It gets scraped a bit. It gets, you know, worn out a bit. And we come to a point in our life where it doesn't look like it used to look. And it needs to be renovated. For example, for me, when I was a kid, we first gave our heart to the Lord. My parents latched on to the message of faith, especially for healing. Like, we prayed for everybody and for everything. We used to have, you know, vans because there was 8 of us kids in the house, you know. So we had these big vans. I remember we had this old Bell van. And there was a movie theater in Dunville at one time, believe it or not. And in that movie, they closed the movie theater down. And we went in and got the theater seats and we screwed them into the floor with wood screws, I think. Because a lot of times when Dad slammed on the brakes, the seats would move, and eventually they came loose from the floor. But anyway, we used to pack into our van at times, and when my parents would get a hint or a sniff that somebody needed prayer, we would load up the van with all of us kids, and we would go pray for them. And it wasn't just like I'll pray for you, you know. It's just so that you know that somebody's thinking about you and, you know, has some comfort for you. No, when we went to pray for people, we were going to pray and we were going to be there until they were healed. Like, it was not a question of we're just going to go and say a nice prayer. No, no, we're going to go pray. So we go pray. So we pray for the person and then, you know, it'd be like, okay, check it. Okay, so they pray for their back. Check it. Touch your toes. Feel better? No. Okay, pray again. Okay, check it. Touch your toes. Great. Pray again. And we pray until it was done. And if that took an hour, that took an hour. If it took 10 minutes, it took 10 minutes. Whatever it took, we wouldn't load back into the van until that prayer was answered. Until that person had been thoroughly checked. Right? And we would get back, and until Jesus did what Jesus does, we didn't go. Right? We just held on, and that's the kind of faith for healing I grew up with. I mean, we accepted that it was God's will to heal, period. Right? Period. Not well, maybe yes, maybe no, maybe wait a while. No, it was God's will to heal, period. And I had a really strong doctrine on healing, which I had experienced, not only thought and produced, but I'd seen and experienced God work in that way. Right? I remember my mom had a gift still does, really. I mean, if anybody here has back problems and you need prayer, come and ask Mom. She has a real anointing for praying for people with back problems. She used to put them in a chair, and she would push their hips back against the chair, and usually one leg or the other was short, or maybe, you know, one arm or another was short, and then she would just pray, and one leg would move. Now, what I understand about that now is probably like a chiropractic adjustment. It was just like God just moved everything in the back until it was right. And then people were, some of them, chronic pain for years and years and years and just healed. I mean, I saw it. She used to gather us around. Come on, kids, look. God's going to do a miracle. Right? That's what she would do. And we would go and look. And we were like, we saw miracle after miracle. I remember in my lifetime, I have seen people walk out of wheelchairs. I've seen people that were deaf here. I've seen people have growths on their face or on their body and seen them drop off. I've seen people, right, be healed. I've seen it so many times. And I believed that it was God's will to heal, period. But life happened to me. I worked in a pretty, you know, a job that was pretty hard on the body, And I developed some repetitive strain injuries that I'm still believing God and trusting God for. I mean, I had really bad wrist problems where I just couldn't sleep at night. My wrists were just so sore. I had, as I've told the church here, 20 plus years of headache almost every day, like bad headaches. And I watched my father, who had a real healing ministry, a healing gift. I mean, if you were in this church in the early days, you know, after we sang a worship song, Dad, we get up and say, like, there's someone here that has, you know, a pain in your left side. And that person would come up and they'd be healed. You know, like, and we saw miracle after miracle. And my dad had a gift of healing. And I watched him have a stroke. I watched him suffer through it for about 8 years, then have another stroke, and 2 years later pass away. And those things wore and ground and nicked away at my doctrine on healing. Life experience, pain, suffering, all these things just took the paint off the trim and put some nicks in the walls and made the flooring fade in my doctrine on healing. Where I had to come to a point about 2 years ago where I said, enough is enough. I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. Right? And I really sat down with my Bible, opened up the Word of God, looked at what God's Word said about healing, looked back at all the miracles that I'd seen in my life, developed, again, a strong doctrine on healing and miracles. You heard me preach it about a year and a half ago as I was going through that whole thing where today, like a year and a half ago, God healed me of headaches I've been having for 25 years. I got in a car accident right after I got healed. I got a car accident a month and a half later and wrecked my back. It just wrecked it. Like, I was in so much pain. I didn't talk about it a whole lot, but I was just suffering. This summer, we went on holidays in August, and I could hardly move. I was in so much pain. I came back, and I was preaching in church on one Sunday morning, and God reminded me that Mom would pray for people's backs years ago and that they would be healed. So on Monday morning, I came into the office and I said, hey, Mom, pray for me. And she prayed for me. And, like, I mean, I still have a little bit of back pain, but I'd say 90% healed. And I'm trusting God that's a thing of the past. And as I'm growing and developing and building in that and renovating again in that thought in that area of my life, I'm believing God that in this house, miracles and signs and wonders will happen. That people will come into this house who are struggling, you know, walking or maybe in a wheelchair, or maybe, you know, with cancer or maybe with, like, just, you know, marriages that won't work or whatever. And just that God, in the presence of God in this house and in worship, that they will be healed. But I had to take the time and really renovate and really, really look at what God's Word said versus what I experienced. Because if we're going to build life God's way, it can't be based on our experience. And I know that sounds counterintuitive. It doesn't sound right. Right? Experience should tell us how life works. But biblically, that's not true. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible said we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. There's a great scripture in the Bible about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, verse 9 and on, it says, by an act of faith, he, Abraham, lived in the country promised him. So Abraham was a person who had no knowledge of God. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't come from part of the world where, I don't know, he didn't know about God. He lived in a heathen culture. God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham trusted in God, and Abraham had faith in God. So, I mean, it was more of a spiritual world probably than what we're used to in North America, but God was a different God than what the people in that area served, where he lived. And he revealed himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your father and your mother. I want to leave you this land where you are. I want you to go to a new land, and you go to that land, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So he packed up his family, got on his camel, and he went. He went. He left in faith, even though he didn't know where he was going. He'd never been there before. He'd never seen that before. He left. He went because God had spoken to him. How many of us are willing to live life that way? To really say, God, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go there. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Whatever you want me to say, I'm going to say. It's a scary commitment to make. Abraham made it. So it says he lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same. So Abraham was not probably a poor man when he left. Abraham had a caravan. Abraham had some wealth. Actually, when they got to the place where they were going, they started having disputes about how the wealth would be separated, whose servants would be where, and how they would even just feed their flocks because there was so many of them. There was already wealth there. Abraham, the Bible says, did it by keeping an eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. I think like one of the things, this is called the Hall of Faith, really, this Hebrews 11. It's really about faith and the great heroes of faith. And Abraham, the Bible teaches us, was the father of our faith. And I think one of the biggest lessons we can learn from Abraham is found in this verse where it says, Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. I think sometimes we just live in too temporary of a world. We live too day to day. We don't really see the big picture, how we play into the big picture that God has over the generations, over the centuries, for his people and for this world. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at that time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. Now, when I think about this verse, I think about Sarah, and Sarah actually doubted, right? She couldn't, she laughed, really, when the angel said, you're going to have a kid. I think she was 90 at that time, somewhere around that age. So she was like, you know, a few years older than some of you here, but quite a bit older than some of us here, right? Like my wife's 41, we're not planning on having any more kids, right? But at 90, they're still believing God for more kids, but says that they laughed at that. She laughed at that. But the Bible says here that she counted that God who said it was able to bring it to pass. Do we believe that? That the God who said it is able to bring it to pass? The one who promised it would do what he said. That's how it happened, that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. They didn't have what was promised, but they still believed. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. Again, heavenly perspective, right? People who live this way make it plain they're looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at time of testing, offered his son Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son. So they had a baby when they were like in their late 90s, right? And he had enough faith. Abraham, he believed God enough, counterintuitively, really. It was really counterintuitive to believe that God could give him a child in the first place at that age. But then to take the child that they had, who was already, I think, a teenager, or at least, you know, 8 or 10 years old. So now they were in their hundreds, early 100s, just, you know, pups, spring chickens. And God was saying, give me your son. And Abraham was saying, acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. And this after he'd already been told, your descendants shall come from Isaac. So the Bible said that he would have descendants that would be like the multitudes, that they would be huge, right? But it didn't make sense. Did that make sense? No. So he already had the child now, so okay, now I can see it. I got one kid, at least if he works hard and marries and produces a few kids, and they produce a few kids, and we could probably get there in a million years or so. We could produce that, right? But now the only child he has, God's asking for, and he's going, no problem, God. I have every confidence that what you said is true, and you'll bring it to pass. Do we live that way? I struggle with that. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I look at my situation and I say, God, it doesn't look right. But the Bible is true. The Bible said that God's word is forever established in the heaven. That's totally true, and we can rely on it. So even if it seems like it's not, doesn't make sense, God does things that don't make sense. And God gets glory and finds glory in doing things that that surprise us, that shock us at times. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back alive from off the altar. So we have to understand this as we head into this new year. There are some things in each one of our lives that I believe that over time have been beat up, over time have been tested. And we look at life experience and we look at what we believed and we say, I'm not really sure I believe that anymore. But I believe this is a year of renewal, a year to renovate. I hate to use something as, tacky or, I don't know, not tacky, but, you know, like this is the year of Jubilee, because I really believe in a lot of ways it can be if we'll latch on to what God's word says. Do some of the heavy lifting and really get back into what the word of God says and living by the word of God. I really believe that this is a challenge. I've spent a lot of time in the last month praying to get ready for this year. And I believe this is what God's heart is for us as his people this year, is to get back to what we really believed. I know life has been challenging. And I know a lot of you have been through a lot of things. But we can't let what we've been through determine how we see God. Jeremiah said, life sucks. It's almost over. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. I've almost given up hope on God. And then he said, but I remember one thing. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Every day is a new day for you and for me. Every day we get a chance at hope again. That's where I want to leave it for this morning, because I want you to think about some of this.